Tonight we're talking about a fun topic. Some of you maybe didn't know we were going to talk about this. You walked in, you grabbed the little sheet, and you saw drinking at the top and thought, oh my gosh, when can I leave? Some of you are disappointed that I was joking about handing out Natty Light at the back when you were coming in. Some of you, that scared you to death. And that's why we're talking about this tonight. It's no secret to you that Seinfeld is my absolute favorite TV show. I love it. The reason I love Seinfeld, and I still watch the reruns over and over and over and can watch the same Seinfeld again and again and again, is because it's just absolutely hilarious. Like, I'm laughing. I'm not even watching one. And I'm smiling. It's so fun to me. But I love that show because what they do, if you've never seen it or if you have, and there's some of you that have, and we've connected on this so far, and if you haven't, we're going to get there. I promise. And they take the beauty of the show, and the reason it was so popular is they take the most ridiculous little things and they blow them up out of proportion. So you have like a close talker, right? You know those people in your life. You may be one of those, right? You actually talk to people and you have to be this close to them when you talk to them in the face, and everything is that close. And when people back far away, you feel like, wait a minute, I need to get closer. And so you back up and they keep backing up. They do a whole show on that, okay? They do a whole show about what's it like waiting for to get a table at a restaurant? What's it like waiting in the airport for somebody to come off the terminal? They take these little things and blow them way out of proportion. And guys, that's exactly why we're talking about drinking tonight. We take this one thing and blow it way out of proportion. It has gotten so much talk. And it should be talked about, but so much talk in a way that it dominates you. No matter what side of the fence you're on, it's dominating you. It's taking way too much of your thoughts and your time and your identity and your relationships and the way you treat yourself and the way you treat other people. And so actually what I'm going to be doing tonight, and some of you in this room may be somewhere between Tank from Old School, you know, thinking, oh, it tastes so good when it hits my lips, you know. And the others of you are probably how I was when I was in college, straight out of high school, and was just so like, oh my gosh, somebody has alcohol over there. It's so, oh my gosh, well, and it took me a while for the Lord to really soften my conscience about this issue. To really understand, to look at the Bible and go, what is it really talking about? So tonight, I actually want to pull a Seinfeld on you. I'm going to take this one topic that we talk about endlessly, ceaselessly, and blow it up for you. We're going to pull a Seinfeld tonight. So you can take this one, we're going to look at one application point and talk about how it draws out every single thing in you in so many ways. It's going to be a fun ride. I'm excited about it. And I think that, you know, I need to say this before I begin, that many of you may be here, you're falling into one of two camps. You're either here because you want me to justify you for not drinking, or you're here because you want me to justify you for drinking. And let me tell you this, if you leave these doors tonight and you aren't convicted of your self-righteousness on either one of those counts, you've totally missed what's been said. Completely. You've missed it all. And go back and listen to the tape and hear it again, because you should be convicted of your self-righteousness. You're here tonight to not just hear about drinking. You're wanting to hear me talk about, you're either here tonight because you want me to do what you think I'm going to do, and you think I'm going to point at you and say, you did this, so you can write me off. Or you didn't come tonight, and you're hearing this on the podcast, and because you were scared that I was going to do that. The point isn't drinking. If you're here because you want to just talk about drinking, you're going to miss it. Because the point isn't drinking. Get behind it. The point is your self-righteousness. It's the way you want to justify yourself. That's how you want to do it. And that's why we're going to look at it this way. It's not just about, okay, what do I do when I see, whether on the weekend when I need to make a choice whether to pick up the Natty Light or not, okay? That's not what this is just about. That's the blow up. We're doing the Seinfeld, okay? But first I want to talk about, I'm just going to talk about two things tonight. Two things, and we're going to draw them out. The first one is the power of alcohol. And then the way we should use it and understand it. That's it. Just the power of it and the way we should use it and understand it. I'm going to read first from John 2, verse 6, and then we're going to kind of jump to, you can go ahead and put my number up after I read this. But I'm going to read this and then read in sections because I think it'll be easier for us to kind of track along. This is Jesus at the beginning of His ministry, okay? In John is in the New Testament. If you're not familiar with the Bible or if you're not a Christian, Jesus is at a wedding. And at this wedding, this is His first miracle. And there's an issue, there's a problem. They've run out of wine at this wedding, okay? So Jesus is there, and this is what it says in John 2, verses 6 through 11. Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. And when the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, they drink the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This is the first of His signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested His glory, and His disciples believed in Him. You need to first see that the power of alcohol is actually beautiful. The first thing right out of the gate that you need to hear from me is that alcohol is beautiful. Now, my number should be up there right now. By now, Matthew Graham already has my number. He's already texted me saying, "You look like an idiot." But I want y'all to say this, okay? I want you to text me. If you have questions as I'm speaking, feel free to text me up here. And afterwards, we'll talk about them. But you need to know how beautiful it is. You know, when you think about alcohol, you probably don't think beautiful. Now, and I know that not in the way that I'm speaking of it, not in the way that's talking about here. And I don't mean just in a can't knock it till you try it kind of way. I never thought of alcohol as beautiful. When I was in college, especially the earlier part of my college life, I was extremely, extremely kind of rigid about it. And you'll hear me talk about more of that later, but just the way I didn't see it. I saw it attached as ugly, attached to so many horrible things. But you know what? What Christianity is about, what the Bible is saying here, what Jesus is doing in this miracle is to tell you that it is beautiful. That it is not ugly. When we look at God's creation as ugly, we're missing the boat. Christianity actually is different. Here's the authentication. You want to know the difference in the Scriptures, the difference in Christianity and any other religion, is the fact that creation is not seen as an illusion. In many Eastern religions, creation is seen as this illusionary thing. It's something that's not really there. We don't really deal with it. And in many Western religions, the matter is bad. You know, the body, the fleshly, the earthly is evil. And all that's good is the soul. But see, what Jesus is doing in this miracle, you need to understand first off, is He's saying that creation is good. He's saying this is beautiful. This is absolutely magnificent. He's making wine. Now, many people, when I was in college especially, I went to a pretty school where a lot of people actually were closet drinkers, which was always fun. And talk about pregame. They pregamed for every party that they went to. And so when they talked about alcohol, and especially this passage, there's a false assumption thinking that this passage is actually saying to us that Jesus made grape juice. Okay, that the wine in the Bible was not like the wine we have today. Now, there is some validity to that. It may not have been as strong, but the point isn't that. You see all through the Scriptures. In fact, after this passage, the Pharisees call Jesus a drunk. Because they think, because he's performing miracles, that he has a demon. And Jesus says, "You call me a drunkard, or one full of demons." The Bible is not, the wine here, you could get drunk off of, okay? This isn't grape juice. Jesus is making wine. In fact, not just wine, but the best wine to be had, to be celebrated. And this is actually a picture of Him ushering in the kingdom, the way life is supposed to be.
And this is why it makes, in John 2, and it says, this is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. Because most of you may think that Christianity is otherworldly. But what it is different than any other religion, what the Bible is doing, describing, and this authenticates so much of the scriptures and so many of the questions that you receive, is that it deals with the earthly. It's not that God is going to, in heaven, just give, you know, there's just wine everywhere and we're sitting on clouds and stuff like that. It's that He's actually renewing this. This creation is good. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. In fact, in the Old Testament too, in Amos, one of the prophets that you're like, there's a prophet named Amos, not a cookie? Yes, it's a prophet, okay? He says this in the very last chapter of the book. He says this, listen, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine and all the hills shall flow with it." The Bible is saying that there will be so much reaping, so much glorious wine being made, that the plowman will overtake the reaper. They won't even be able to plant the seeds fast enough. This is beautiful. It is meant to be loved, enjoyed. It's meant to be savored and wonderful. It's pictures. So many, I have so many. I could give you lists and lists, and we can talk about it after this, but passages in the Scripture that talk about its beauty and it's part of creation. But we also know what the destructive power of it, right? We also know that that's what it's meant to be, but we know what it does. We know how it, what happens with it. How it isn't beautiful. And I think I want to say how it isn't beautiful briefly in two ways. I think first is how we, if we view alcohol as just useful and not beautiful. Proverbs 20 verse 1 gives personality to alcohol, to wine and even beer or strong drink. It says, wine is a mocker and beer is a brawler. And then it goes on to say, and these things can lead a man astray. Now, it's not saying, I used to read that verse a long time ago and think, okay, is that, that's a good justification for me, if you're here sitting hearing this, if you hopefully you're hearing what I'm saying. It was a good justification for me to not drink and to think, oh, well, it leads there. And that's okay, and that's fine. But what I was also doing was seeing it only as useful and not as beautiful. I was going so far to say that alcohol is evil. I was going so far to say alcohol is bad. But what this passage is actually saying is it leads us astray. It's not necessarily that those things are bad, but when we push them, when we see them merely as useful, and let me describe what that means, when we use it to justify our reputations, when we use it to justify our identity, when we think we are a better person when we've had it, when we use it to actually take advantage of other people at parties, when we use it in those ways, when we drown our sorrows in it instead of dealing with it, we are using it in a way that it wasn't meant to be used. And that's what Proverbs 20 verse 1 is saying. It's not saying, don't have those things, they're evil. It's saying, this is what happens when you drown in them, when you use it this way. But it also, for some of you sitting in here, you also use it destructively, that you think it's not only useful for some of you, but also some of you think it's only terrible. That alcohol is terrible. And there are good reasons for that for some of you. I mean, and I'm one of those that understands that from my background, that we see it making people do things they shouldn't. That we've seen alcoholism in our families. We see how it ruined that. I've seen that in my own. So this is not an issue. I'm standing up here. Just hear me say this real briefly to you. I'm not standing up here saying these things to you, not just to preach about the Word, but how the Word has shaped not only my thinking, but actually my personal experience very deeply. And we can talk more about that after this if you'd like. If you're coming from a family like that and you see the destructive power of it, you may think alcohol is evil. You may see it as terrible. And it makes you uncomfortable. And that's a reality that I want you to see. But for all of you in here, again, the thing that I want you to hear most, and we're about to launch into several issues here, is that I want you, those of you that are
comfortable to be disturbed, and those of you that are disturbed to be comforted by the gospel. That's what this is about. See, that's the power of alcohol, right? And really, the issues, just so you know, historically, the issues in our country, and especially in the Western church, have only been around this issue of alcohol, the way we view it and the way we absolutely idolize it, whether we think it, worship it or hate it, has only been around for little under 200 years. For 200 years, less than 200 years, this has been an issue with us. For 1,800 years before that, it wasn't. It was in different ways, but not like it is now with us. And so I want to talk about five major questions. This is my final point. Why we use alcohol, okay? The way we use alcohol and how we can understand it. How is it redeemed? I'm going to use five major questions to talk to you about this, because I think this will be helpful and maybe lead into some of the questions that you have. First is an identity question. If you look at this sheet that I gave you here, there are two passages at the bottom that I want to read really briefly. From 1 Corinthians 9 and 10, a letter to a church that Paul writes. Paul says this, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." He goes on in chapter 20. "All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Give no offense to the Jews or the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in doing everything I do, not seeing my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved." Identity. If you believe in any single way that drinking gives you some sort of identity, you're missing it. If your focus is so much on drinking, it's not so that in any way that it gives you identity. You don't have a drinking problem. You have an identity problem. It's not just drinking. The drinking is either hiding it or manifesting it. You have an identity problem in any way. Not just if you're doing it, but if you're not. So many of you think that if you are holding a Natty Light or a Solo cup at a house or at one place, that you actually think that you are somebody at that party. You really believe that. I know you do. I know it's true. You really think that it makes you somebody, that it gives you something there. I do know that how it works in fraternities. I was in one. I do know that there are fraternity requirements for you guys about whether drinking is important or not. Is that something does this person drink or not? Now, if you're not a Christian here, you need to hear this too. This isn't just for Christians. This is for everyone. What are you putting your identity in? Are you putting your identity on yourself or on someone else on whether they drink? It becomes everything. Let me tell you how I did it. I remember at Baylor University, when I became 21, I was sitting on a balcony enjoying a Dos Equis, and it scared me to death. Scared me to death. Because I looked around and I was thinking, what do people think of me? What do people think of me? I couldn't even hold it. It was so hard for me. Identity problem. Because I was so worried about what people thought of me in that moment. What people thought of that. It was not about what I was holding in my hand. It was about me. It was about how so worried I was. And I know that y'all are doing the same thing. You do it over and over again.
Will I have people like me if I hold this? Will I have status? How about this one on the other side of the fence? If you are incessantly talking, if you're a person that doesn't drink and you are incessantly talking about those people that do drink, and so you've decided to gossip about them instead of dealing with the drinking issue, you have an identity problem. It's the same issue because you're so proud of yourself for not drinking. There's a self-right, it's a justification for yourself. Because I know for so many of you, wherever you are, many of you grew up in a church where it was like, drinking is evil. You're evil. It's sin. It's like that. There's like a list of like five things, and if you do them, you're going to hell. And that's what you always thought. I'm serious. You think I'm joking. You know it's true. You live that way. You think that that's what makes... It's personal piety. It's that if we think we do a certain sin... We do a certain sin, therefore we are a sinner. No, you're already messed up. You holding that beer in your hand is not the reason, or you not holding it isn't the reason. You are already messed up. Luther says this. I've been reading a lot of Martin Luther on this, and he's hilarious. Okay, one of the things that he says about this, he says, do you suppose that the abuses are eliminated? Like talking about getting rid of alcohol, that would solve the problem. Do you suppose the abuses are eliminated by destroying the object which is abused? Men can go wrong with wine and women. Shall we then prohibit and abolish women? Well, you got to love Luther in that. He's being kind of hilarious. And he was married, by the way, so he knows what he's talking about. But here's the point. Is culture shaping? This is what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 9. This is what's happening in that passage. What Paul is talking about... Paul is talking about the culture. He is saying on either side of Paul, well, this is why he's talking about freedom so much, the church of Corinth and the Corinthian culture are both coming in on him with false views of how to eat food sacrificed to idols, okay? And how he views himself as a preacher. So it may not necessarily be drinking, but it's the exact same issue that we have. We are having such a problem, no matter where you are on the spectrum, of having the culture shape us. And what's amazing about this passage is that Paul understands so deeply, so magnificently, his identity in Christ, that he can go into these relationships and go into these places and still maintain who he is in Jesus. That's not far off from you. You actually, if you understand who Jesus is, if you're not a Christian here, you can have this by pursuing Christ. And if you are a Christian here, you have this. You can actually do this because you're in him. You actually can. It's not just an identity thing, but it's also a relationship thing. The second thing. A relationship question. If you are using or thinking that drinking can connect you and give you more relationships. And actually, you can sit and connect to people better in those because of drinking. You don't have a drinking problem, you have a relationship problem. If you think that drink, because you're drinking with other people, that brings you together, you have a relationship problem, not just a drinking problem. Because that is not what it connects you, okay? I love to go out with my friends and grab a beer with them. I will say that to you. But that cannot be the ground of my relationship with them. I guarantee you that y'all are drinking, most of you, many of you that are drinking, are not drinking because it tastes good. Because if you were, you wouldn't be drinking Natty Light. I guarantee you. Stuff is gross, okay? It's nasty. You're drinking it because you want to escape. Because you think it actually brings you relationship. It doesn't. You think it actually connects you. Now, how about this one? Here's one that I think is on top of that. It's hearing people's no. You talk to somebody about, hey, you want to have a drink? They say no. What happens? You start getting upset with them. You start telling them, hey, you start putting pressure on them. Why? It's not just a drinking thing. You do this in every other place in your life. You can't hear people's no. You can't. You can't do it in your work. You can't do it in your relationships. Why would you be able to do it in drinking? Because you can't. You let people say no to you. Why? Because it has more to do with you and feeling good about yourself and feeling justified that someone else is drinking with you than not. It's a relationship problem. Hearing people's no. It's justifying you. It's the grounds of your relationship. You need to ask yourself a question. Why in the world do I have to pressure people so much to drink with me? Why do I have to pressure people so much? And on the other side of the fence, when you say no, why isn't that enough for you? Do you have to think of, and we can talk about this in a little bit, but you don't have to think up excuses. How about you know who you are and say no if you don't want to? You have that freedom. Problem is, we don't understand relationship and we don't understand identity. And if it freaks us out in those positions. If you can't talk to each other about drinking or the issue without either side of you going, "You're judging me." Right? That's a huge one. "You're judging me." Everybody loves to say, "You're judging me." Let me ask you a question. Not just about drinking. But when you act and you think that people are judging you, why do you get so defensive about it? Why do you get so defensive when and say, "You're judging me"? What makes you so defensive? What makes you so... Hear me say this. I want everybody to listen to this. If you're asleep, wake up. Because look, you think you're unapproachable. It's not a drinking issue. It's a relationship issue. When you say to people, "You're judging me," what are you doing? You're putting up a wall. You're saying to them, "I'm unapproachable about you in my life. You can't do this to me." And you wonder why you're so lonely sometimes. It's because you don't let anybody near you. Because everybody's judging you. Hey, how about on the other side? Why are you judging them? Why are you holding people up to your standard? That's what judging is. See, the scriptures, what Jesus talks about in judgment, is how you and I hold each other to our standard, not to His. That's judging other people. You guys are separating friendships over this issue. And I'm just going to tell you, it's freaking ridiculous. You avoid people because they're drinking. People that you actually have good relationships with. And you avoid people that aren't because they're not cool enough for you. This is a relationship issue, y'all. What Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 9 is he says this at the very end, and it's perfect. He says, "I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. I do it for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings." See, he does it for the sake of the gospel. We do it for the sake of ourselves. See, the difference, you read that and you probably thought, "Oh man, Paul is a total people pleaser." No. The difference here in the Greek, if you read it, what he's saying isn't people pleasing. It's not people pleasing is trying to get people to like you for your sake. What Paul is talking about is for the gospel's sake. It's that you actually see someone else's interests greater than your own. Greater than your own. And that breaks all boundaries. That he can go into different places because of it. And yet, he can do this and not compromise Christ. He's not compromising Jesus in these passages. He's compromising his own rights. He actually, in these passages, is saying, "I am giving up my rights and my freedom for the sake of the gospel and someone else's life." Can you imagine what that's like? I'm so selfish most of the time. I'm not thinking about someone else's sake for the gospel. I'm thinking about my rights. I'm thinking about how this makes me feel. This is real relationship. Let's talk about a third big one here. The legalism question, right? Legal question. It's always a fun one.
Let's look at Romans 13 briefly. Romans 13, it's the second passage there, just four verses. For some of you, these verses haunt you because you hate reading these. And I would ask you, just like me, that when you read some verses that you hate, praise God for that. Because He's wanting you to come to Himself. I have the same problem. We should all have that same problem. Let every person be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive His approval. For He is God's servant for your good. Look, I just want to talk about this because this is the 21 question, right? Who cares about the age? Really? Okay. What I want to tell you is not... I'm not going to sit here and say, if you're under 21, you already deal with that. You know that stuff. What I want to talk to you about is why you try and justify it so much. Because one of the things you say is, well, I speed, so how about I drink? Why not do them both at the same time? That'd be awesome. And then you're texting and you're like, yeah! Arms out the window. Vandy cops probably join in. I think they like come to your parties. That's so hilarious to me. They're like, yeah, hand me over one. I won't give you a ticket. Look, here's the thing. If you're using the excuses that you're breaking other laws, so you might as well break this one, you are much more of a moralistic person than you think you are. Because you're saying, I do these things and I don't do these things. So I'm going to live my life according to this. You actually are holding yourself up. It's a false justification because you're actually saying, think about what you're saying. I'm breaking this law, so why not break that one? Think about that. Yeah, you speed. I know that. I see you driving around. I see you park. It's terrible. I have to park next to you a lot. Watch my door dings. Look, if you're saying those kind of things, I guarantee you, you are looking at your Christian life through the law and not through grace. You are meriting yourself and justifying yourself by whether you break a law or not. That's how you're meriting yourself. You've decided that that's the best way to do it. And with that, you're trying to keep obedience. Get this. Follow me here, okay? This might be a little tough to track. You are trying to gain freedom through your obedience or not obedience. And therefore, you hate the law. You hate the fact that it's 21. You hate the fact... Okay, I understand that, right? The issue isn't that it's 21. The issue is that fact that you're so bent on breaking it. I mean, think about that. The issue is the fact that you are pursuing... Here it is, plain feature, right? You are pursuing freedom so hard that you don't have any love. And that's what Paul is talking about here. See, Paul is not talking about freedom first, then love. That's what you think. You think, if I get my freedom first, then I'll have all these bounds to love people. Right? You think that. But you don't. You actually end up using those things, whether it's speeding or drinking, not in love. You don't obey things by love. You obey them because you have to, or you don't. You're actually setting up a standard for yourself. See, what Paul is saying, what gives him freedom actually to love other people and actually be in very hard and difficult situations is first love, then he knows freedom. It's the fact that God has come to you and loves you in your mess. You don't have freedom. You don't. You are only free to do what you think will excel you in this world. And the only thing that can actually free you is first love. Otherwise, you don't care about God.
be honest with me. The reason y'all don't read your Bibles and you don't care anything about doing stuff like, you know, actually spending time in the Word or praying or that kind of stuff is because you see them as law. You don't see them as freedom. You think, oh, I have freedom to do them. It's because it's not, forget that. It's because you don't know how much love you have. You don't. You and I walk around trying to so hard to gain our freedom. It's because we don't know what it means to be loved. Then why in the world would you want to obey a God who keeps encouraging you to do these things? Because that's how you see Him. All you see God as is this. I guarantee you. And that's how you probably see me right now. Your buttons should be pushed so much right now. I hope I'm just... You should be. You know why? Because I love you. I really do. I'm not doing this sermon to get kicks. I'm not doing it to fill the chapel, this ugly thing. I'm doing it because I love, because I actually have sat and had to have this passage kick me in the teeth so I can love you. So you know what it's like even on a human level. Think about it on a godly level. Look, and what about this? Just with the law thing, one last thing on that. What about God just saying, what if God was just to say, because I said so? Think about what he's saying here. This culture that Paul is living in Romans is not like ours. They were persecuting Christians. They were putting Christians up on poles and lighting them on fire to light their parties. How about that one? That, and Paul is saying, submit to them? He is saying, why do you submit to the government? Why do you submit to the things around you? It's not because of the law. It's because if you're in Christ, you actually can look past that. If you're wondering what Christianity is, it's not a list of do and don'ts. And you may see that in a lot of your Christian friends. It's not that. It is submitting. Paul is looking past the government. He's looking past policy. He's looking past 21, not 21. He's looking to Jesus. He's submitting because he's submitting first to God. And he knows that this Roman government is there not because God is out of control. We just sang a song, whatever my God ordains is right. I guarantee you sang that song mindlessly, probably wondering, do I really believe this? Paul believes that this government, even this corrupt one, was still there because God is still in control. And it doesn't mean that if there's a law, and this is what he's saying, you obey out of love for your Lord, your Savior, to the point to where if there is a contradictory law, of course, if there's something in the government, you choose your Lord over the government. But it's easier for us to do that because we don't want to think. Tim Keller says this beautifully about wisdom. And wisdom is so different than knowing rules. You would love me, I know, for me to stand up here and tell you rule after rule after rule. Hey, follow this. If you're in this situation, do this. If you're this here, I'm not going to do that. The Bible doesn't do that. Wisdom is about you thinking. The choices you go in and out day after day, 80, 90% of them have nothing to do with a yes or no black or white question. Answer. Have to do with wisdom. And that's a heart issue. And what Tim Keller says so wonderfully, he says, wisdom isn't less than being moral or good. It's actually much more. Wisdom is about you coming to the end of yourself knowing that you can't do it. Knowing that you can't. You're not strong enough to think you can do it all. To take care of it on your own. See, I'm going to skip a couple of these because I want to hit the last one, which is, to me, the most important, is the guilt question. Because so many of you now, and you should be if you're not, are probably sitting in either guilt because you're like, oh my gosh, you just said all these things. And if you aren't, you should really think about that conviction. But see, that's how you motivate yourself. Please hear me. If you don't hear anything else tonight, please, I beg you to hear this. In Jesus' name. That this, what Paul is saying, he has so much freedom. in his letters to these churches. So much freedom because he knows how loved he is. That he doesn't go for... Paul wasn't perfect. He failed constantly. But when he did, he wasn't motivated by his guilt or shame. And that's where you all go. When you wake up on Sunday morning completely hungover, and you're like, oh, I did it again. Or when you totally mugged down with that girl or guy at that party that night and don't remember a thing, you totally feel that wave. And maybe you don't. And maybe you need to think about why you don't. And maybe you're here in that question. You're constantly looking over at those parties, looking over at those houses, looking at those things that maybe you aren't a part of and looking down on them in that way and thinking they should feel guilt. Let me tell you something. You are self-righteous if you're thinking that. You're a Pharisee because they may be drinking over there, but what are the countless things in your heart that you are so guilty about? Guys, you've got to be motivated by... What is the answer? What is it? It's what motivates Paul. It's him going in love. Him being motivated in grace. What frees you from this cycle that you keep going in? A relationship, identity, legalism. Is having a mediator. It's knowing how absolutely loved you are. How absolutely sinful and messed up you are. But even in the good parts of you that you think are so good because you don't do something, or because maybe you drink but I don't do this, Jesus covers all of you. You don't have to be led by guilt. You don't have to be led by that. He has actually come, and it says in Hebrews, He has been tempted in every way that you and I have been. Every way. That's not a joke. The beauty of the incarnation, remember we started at the very beginning, the beauty of drinking? The beauty of the incarnation is that we have a Savior that actually came in flesh. He knows your temptation. He knows that you want identity. He actually suffered from the same things and yet was without sin. The only one who could do that is in Christ. The only way you can feel loved and cherished is in Him, the one who died for you in those places where you try and hide yourself. You're constantly trying to hide your shame. You're working hard at it. I know, because I still do it with all sorts of other things. If you keep hiding yourself in your shame and guilt with these things, you will never know what it means to have freedom because you will never know what it means to be loved in Christ. He's come to you. He's done this for you. And that gives you freedom to actually go out, to actually enjoy alcohol in the right context. To actually say no and be okay with who you are. Let me pray for us. Father, there's so much more that could be said. I'm sinless, Lord. Your gospel is endless. Help these students. I know they're all suffering from these questions and struggling with issues, Lord, that just are so beyond their control. They think they are in control, but they really aren't. And Lord, let them be filled, the students here that are Christians, know what it means to be filled with the Spirit. That they have this power within them that's not of their own, but that You have come to them. It's a passive thing. They haven't done it. It's not that they're getting it. But Jesus, You've come to us. And those here maybe, Lord, that aren't Christians, that are wondering, what is this talk about alcohol? That they would first know that this has nothing to do with alcohol. It has everything to do with identity and relationship and who we are in Christ. Lord, I ask all these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior, who loves us so much more than we love ourselves. Amen.